Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Monday afternoon. Maybe it's Monday evening where you are. Might even be Tuesday morning. We're very happy to get to spend this time with you, whatever time it is for you. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and as promised, our good friend Dr. Stacy Trisenkos is back, and I do mean our good friend. We've developed a good friendship over the years, even traveling to Australia together. And Stacy, thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me back on. I always look forward to coming on and talking with you.
Stacy Trisenkos, by the way, is the author of Particles of Faith, a Catholic kind of appreciation of science and that to help folks to bridge what is often, I'm not sure quite how to think about this relationship between science and the Catholic faith. She's the director of the St. Philip Institute for, wait, how am I doing?
The teaching catechesis.
Oh, yeah. For teaching catechesis. Oh, and?
Catechesis and evangelization.
Oh, very good. Very good. That's down in Tyler, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And that now you have a brand new book with Father George Eliot called Behold, It Is I, Scripture, Tradition, and Science on the Real Presence. The striking part, well, we'll talk all about the book, but I just want to give people the phone number. If you want to talk to Dr. Stacy Trisenkos, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Many times we've talked with Dr. Trisenkos about, who is, by the way, a scientist and theologian. We've talked with her about all kinds of places where science and faith intersect. And here we have the opportunity to talk about the intersection of science and the miracle, so to speak, of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Your questions are welcome. 888-318-7884. Sometimes I got to say, I think I might get a Catholic book. I did not expect this from you, but on science, on a miracle, whether it's the Shroud of Turin or whether it's, you know, something that's purported to be a miracle of any type, a healing or a Eucharistic miracle. And I might find that the author marshals the evidence in support of this miracle and shows how this evidence is very, very powerful. And in a certain way, I find that to be a kind of aid to faith sometimes where you go, wow, that happened or this happened. You didn't do that, Stacy. Why didn't you do that here? You went a different direction.
I did. I mean, I'm a truth seeker, right? And this all started when Bishop Strickland asked me to give talks on the Eucharist. And I've been on Catholic Answers before doing just that. I gave talks based on this Eucharistic Miracles of the World Vatican exhibition. And I told Bishop Strickland no at first, like I was disobedient to my bishop. I said, I don't want to give talks on the Eucharistic miracles because I'm a scientist and I haven't seen the data and I don't feel comfortable just repeating stories. And that's what I did for a while. I just repeated the stories. When Father Eliot asked me to write the end of the book, because he was doing Scripture and Tradition, Best Arguments for the Real Presence. And he asked me to do the science. We both thought I was just going to be doing what you said, pulling in all the evidence to show these Eucharistic miracles happened. And it was then that I got the data. Like, I actually prayed for it, and Bishop Strickland met by accident, or not at providence, the man who was the lead investigator for the Buenos Aires miracles outside of a little chapel in Sydney. And he's like, Stacy, what you prayed for, the data, I'm sending it to you, because he met the lead investigator. When I started looking at the data, though, I was disappointed. And there was a point when we thought maybe I shouldn't write that part of the book. And my husband said, you need to tell the truth. You need to tell what you're finding. Like, I'm not saying that Eucharistic miracles can't happen. I am saying that the way the scientific investigations were done on what I thought were the three most popular miracles was disappointing. And the scientific data itself is inconclusive. It doesn't prove that those miracles happened, in my opinion.
And so you're going to give up on being a Catholic now?
Heck no.
Okay, so explain that to me, though, because I thought that was one of the really valuable parts of this book, was facing reality head on square. This is the test that were run. This is the test that weren't run. This is the chain of custody. And this is what we don't know about the chain of custody. All these scientific, rigorous scientific things that you would want, you know, say you were trying to make a forensic case in a court of law, you would want to, you know, chain of custody would be essential, or you, there's no way you're going to get your conviction. And then which tests were run and were they run again, you know, for confirmation. Oh, those are the things you'd want. You didn't find those on these on these miracles. Why did that not affect your faith?
It didn't affect my faith because, and this is the beautiful thing about the book, it didn't affect my faith because I've been saying this, Cy, ever since we first talked about Particles of Faith. I approach science through a lens of faith already. I already, just like we thank God and bless our meals, I already look at the whole universe and say, thank you, God. Like my son said, bless us, O Lord, and these thy atoms. I just look at the whole universe and say, thank you, God, for this universe. And science is the study of God's handiwork. Science is just studying nature, which God created, and getting to know God better when you learn the equations in chemistry and physics. You're like seeing the mind of God. I was already clear on that, and that's what allowed me to be able to study these miracles completely as a modern-day chemist, just looking at the scientific evidence. And I found it inconclusive, but that didn't shake my faith at all, because I don't need the host to actually bleed for me to believe that when Jesus said, this is my body, that's what he meant. My faith is based on faith.
What if you had found that, and I my sense was you did not find this, as if I read correctly, but what if you had found that one of the purported miracles was actually disproved by science?
I would just be disappointed in the humans who got to that point.
Yeah.
You know, it comes down to, are you going to place your faith on the testimony of man, which is what you're doing with science, or are you going to place your faith on the testimony of Christ, God himself? And it really made us focus on what does it mean to believe?
Yeah. I came away thinking... The three miracles that you look at, I might be remembering this wrong, but I remember three miracles. The one that was a long time ago with that was around the Corpus Christi, the Feast of Corpus Christi, and the Pope who declared that was this, the Peter of Prague, Oviedo, I think is what they call it, right? Because that's where and then he celebrates Mass and the host bleeds, and this has a tremendous effect. And then the other one was L'Anciano, which I think most people are familiar with, which is at L'Anciano, the Eucharist turning into cardiac flesh. Yeah. And then the much more, that was very old. And then the much more recent one, just in the 1990s, of some Eucharistic transformations happening in Argentina. I came away out of the three of them thinking the most likely, if you were just a person who's just going on scientific evidence, not what would be the L'Anciano miracle, the most supported one.
Yes, it seems to be. I mean, the L'Anciano miracle is the oldest one, right? So it goes back to the 8th century, sometime in the 700s. And nobody even wrote about that for a quarter of a century. There's no written record of that miracle. It's not like we know the exact date that it happened, because no one knows. It was passed down by word of mouth, oral tradition, until it made it into the church records. And it's been treated with reverence ever since. But I kind of like the way Catholics do that there. There is no chain of custody on it. So let's say someone swapped out human tissue at some point, it still survived all this time, and people assume that it is really a miracle. And I think that's reasonable. Like, we just say, I believe this is a miracle, and I'm going to treat it with reverence, because if it is, that's exactly what you want to do. When Ricardo Linoli, he was an Italian doctor who did the famous Linoli report in the 1970s. He was a doctor that took the L'Anciano miracle, it's been preserved all this time. He got to touch the samples and run tests on it. And he even says in the beginning of his test running, he's not trying to prove anything. Yeah. He is approaching the miracle that it's true. and he's treating it. He capitalized B on body and blood. He's treating it as miraculous. And he's just analyzing what he can with the limited science that he has. I appreciated the reverence that he showed there. And he says he wasn't trying to prove anything, meaning he had faith in the real presence of Christ already. And he assumed this is, you know, we've got this matter and we assume this is blood, human flesh. And he did some studies on it. His is the most popular, I think, that Lanciano miracle. You can still go see it to this day. And he had some amazing findings, but, you know, really, you can't, there's no chain of custody there. And for that reason alone, you can't prove that that actually happened in the 700s way back when.
Our number is 888-318-7884. You want to talk about miracles? You want to talk about science and miracles? You want to talk about Eucharistic miracles? Dr. Stacy Trusenko, scientist and theologian, is our guest this hour. You are welcome to call. Her brand new book with, as she mentioned, Father George Eliot is called Behold, It Is I, Scripture, Tradition, and Science on the Real Presence. The number again, 888-318-7884. I have to say a little bit, Stacy, thinking about it as I read what you wrote, I got the sense that there's no way you can ever prove a miracle. It's not actually a thing that could happen. What you can do is muster what evidence there is and make a decision, but you can't prove a miracle. You certainly could disprove. I think there are, I mean, there's false miracles all the time, and people are claiming crazy things, and there's charlatans, and there's liars, and there's people who are not well, and all that. But to prove a miracle would be impossible. But I want to, so I felt quite satisfied with the work you did, but I want to get to that. Do you think it'd be possible to prove a miracle, and would it be a miracle if you could prove it? We'll be right back with those questions and your questions for Dr. Stacy Trusenko right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Thank you for all the work that you've done. I work at it, and then it's like, you know, I stop, and then I start, and then I stop. You've done so much, and thank you for everything you do, and thank you, EWTN. I mean, I had a line that I could spread at work today from what I heard this morning on EWTN, that it took a woman to put Jesus on the earth.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Dr. Stacy Trusenko, scientist and theologian, a PhD chemist, and also a trained theologian. And her new book with Father George Eliot, Behold, It Is I, Scripture, Tradition, Science, and Science on the Real Presence, includes a whole section on Eucharistic miracles, one that applies not what you would call skepticism, but rigor, faithful rigor. In other words, test everything, keep what is good, that kind of, as a matter of fact, I imagine that scripture resonates with you, that the Lord himself invites us to test everything, keep what is good.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was trying to do that. I mean, I wrote this book kind of on accident. Like I didn't expect, my husband can tell you, because when I kind of locked myself in my room for a week to write my part of the book, and I could only write with Elton John playing. Don't ask me why, but
now that's going to affect me when I read it. I'm going to be hearing Tiny Dancer in my head when I'm trying to read about Eucharistic miracles.
It's true. I don't know why that was, but I'm like, all right, I'll pray for him. But I was writing it, and I was getting so frustrated, Cy. I had prayed for the data, and Bishop Strickland miraculously in Australia ran into the lead investigator of the Buenos Aires miracles in Argentina, and he sends me the book that has the data, and I'm like, all right, God, I guess I have to do this. And so I'm going through the Lanciano data, because I found the Lanciano report in an old book that I got, and I found the Buenos Aires miracles, and I even looked up the history on the Bolsena miracle for the Feast of Corpus Christi. And there were inconsistencies in all of them. There were disappointments. And like, I'd come out of my room and go in the kitchen and just walk around hollering you know, like, I don't even, people are going to hate me if I write this, and I'm going to upset a lot of people. And the first time I gave a talk on it, people got up and walked out. And, you know, because it really, it floored me that people had exaggerated the truth when it came to the miracles. It floored me that I've heard so many, and since I did that work, I've heard very popular Catholic speakers on big stages with lots of youth listening, saying, if you don't believe in the real presence of Christ, then you need to hear about this World Health Organization report for the Lanciano miracle, where even in Geneva and Switzerland, the 500 tests ran by scientists proved that science had come to its limits, and that they were compelled to announce to the whole world that the Lanciano miracle is really a miracle. You know, and that sounds so compelling, but this is one example. That World Health Organization report, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I heard about it so many times. That World Health Organization report is frankly, it was a fraud. There was another doctor who, his name is Serafini. He and his wife are Italians, and they actually went to the monastery where that World Health Organization report was kept locked up in a safe. Because you can't find it if you search online, which frustrated me. Like, I want to see it. If somebody right. said this, I want to see it. They went to the monastery where it's locked up, and they took it out. And Dr. Serafini, in his own book on Eucharistic miracles that was published in 2018, so this has been out there for a while, he said that report, somebody had taken a report of a mummy, a scientific investigation of a mummy, and they had changed the first and last page to be about the Lanciano miracle. And so it was a total, it
wasn't
true. That's
actual fraud. Yeah, that's fraud.
It's fraud. And he went out to the monks and he said, don't ever repeat this again. And even though that got published in a book in 2018, no one talks about it. I still go to talks and I still read things written in Catholic media today talking about this amazing World Health Organization report as a way to get people to go, oh, wow, I'll believe now. And what scares me, because I'm like, my husband, Jose, if I write this, people are going to get really mad. He's like, yeah, but what if somebody finds what you find 10 years from now and they look at you and go, why didn't you tell the truth?
Yeah, that's the thing. Is
your faith so weak that you had to embellish?
Right. And that's what we don't want to do, because then, especially in this very, very skeptical age, I think we have to show that we're willing to endure whatever skepticism there is. Because I can say to you, Stacy, I believe in the Lanciano miracle. I don't care that the World Health Organization report was fake. That doesn't affect my faith. Now, if someone were to show me there's evidence that this is not miraculous, okay, fine. I accepted something that was not true. I made a mistake. But that too has nothing to do with the core of my faith, which is the man Jesus got up and walked out of a, you know, I shouldn't say walked out of, but rose from the dead. All right. So the fact that there are fake reports of miracles and even fake reports about true miracles, I don't find that disturbing at all. In part, I mean, I suppose because I have friends like you who've explained a lot of this stuff to me. But I think it's a great service, actually, to say, well, there's nothing here that proves a miracle. There's not anything here that disproves a miracle. Now you have to go back to where you were. Do you have faith or not?
Yeah. And that's really what you're left with. And I mean, it's something I had to come to terms with. I mean, I love what you say in your book about a teacher of strange things, Cy, that, you know, it's really strange that we have a personal relationship with someone who died 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead.
Yeah, right. That is strange.
It is strange. And then we go to Mass and we're like, that's him. He's here. He's here with us. I'm going to eat him. We're going to consume it. You know, like, it's strange. It's beautiful when you understand it and you live it. I don't understand everything about our faith. That's why I just live it, you know, then I get it. But it really forced me to put into words what belief is. And of course, there's plenty of theologians that have done that, but I had to get my head around it. Faith is the substance of things unseen. Belief is accepting the testimony of someone else as true. You're not supposed to see it with your own eyes. That's knowledge. You're supposed to have faith in something you didn't see. And who more reasonable to believe in the testimony of than Christ himself?
Right.
I mean, it's really an all or none thing. You you believe or you don't. You grant assent to the truths of faith or you don't. And that was powerful to me when I converted as a chemist, because I knew there were lots of things like contraception, things I didn't understand, the teaching on marriage. I didn't understand. I knew I was going to have to change everything about my life and the whole way I looked at the world and myself as a human person and as a mother to little atoms and molecules, collections, you know. I knew I was going to have to change everything, but I also knew you're all in, Stacy, or you're not. You're not going to talk out of both sides of your mouth. So we have to accept that God could work a miracle anytime he wanted to for the sake of our salvation. We have to accept that. We have to accept that Jesus Christ is really present in the Eucharist. And that's what Father Elliott did. You know, we're not even talking about his part of the book. The most beautiful part, he goes through scripture and tradition and just lays out how it all fits together and how the early church, guided by the Holy Spirit, believed this.
Right.
And it's really beautiful what he does.
But he doesn't talk about leukocytes or white blood cells, so, you know. But I'm going to let people talk, ask you some questions, 888-318-7884. Okay. But right now, having done these studies, where do you come down on miracles? Are there miracles? Did Jesus do miracles? Did the saints do miracles? And are there miracles in the world today?
Absolutely. I'm sure many people listening know they have experienced miracles in their own life. My husband and I have experienced little taps on our shoulder from God. He's a mathematician. We tried to calculate, like, what are the chances of that happening? Infinitesimally small. And we know that there are miracles that happen if you're looking for them. We see them all the time. Yeah. Interactions with our angels, the presence of the Holy Spirit with us tangibly, if you're looking for it. So, you know, I really appreciated something I found, and I put it at the end of the book, from the Catechism on the from the Council of Trent. Y'all have a Trent. A Catechism of the Council of Trent in 1563. It was warning pastors not to encourage the faithful to depend on their senses too much for believing that the sacrament is Jesus Christ. Don't depend on yours. And I think we've kind of done that with the Eucharistic miracle stories. We're trying to rely on our senses too much. And the Catechism of the Council of Trent says that you will fall into enormous impiety.
Yeah.
If you do that.
Right.
And so that's kind of like back off the science.
Yeah. And I actually think that's one of the things that people do, in fact, appreciate about the Catholic Church is that, I mean, there is a great deal of caution and level-headedness about whether it's charismatic claims or evangelical claims, or there's not a quenching of the spirit or saying, no, these things don't happen. But if you are gullible, then that would mean, if the church were gullible, that would mean that the church would end up leading people to believe in things that weren't true. And so rigorous is better than gullible. And rigorous is also better than skeptical. You know, faithful rigor is better than, because you don't approach these things with a skeptical eye, I get the sense, Stacy. You approach them with a rigorous scientific eye.
Yeah, and there's plenty of miracles. I mean, I believe Eucharistic miracles absolutely can happen. We know miracles happened in the Bible. We know miracles happened with Jesus Christ. He worked miracles. We know that the saints are you know, venerated and approved as saints by the church because there's this intense investigation that goes on into miracles attributed to them. There's miracles all over the place. I mean, Cy, you and I both know you could just like levitate out of your chair and start floating around the building of Catholic Answers right now, if God willed it.
I could, but I'm a little heavy for that now. If God willed it, yes, okay, yes.
God can do anything.
Even at my size, Stacy, God could do it.
I mean, it's true. Like, I do believe saints levitated.
Oh, of course.
I think that's amazing.
Yeah, right. I mean, love believes all things. But I think people think that means all things true and false. No, it does not mean love believes all things true and false, because it's not a thing if it's false. It's only a thing if it's true. Love believes all things. And among those things are many wonderful miracles. But let's go to Martin in New York, watching on YouTube. Almost all the lines full because I've been monopolizing you. I haven't gotten to talk to you in a long time, Stacy. Martin, go ahead with your question for Dr. Stacy Trisenkos.
Hi, thanks for your time. So I just wanted to ask, can't we just view all the various sacraments, especially from a faith perspective, as miracles? Yeah. What have you?
Yeah. Stacy, isn't the Eucharist itself a miracle? I mean, isn't baptism a miracle?
Yeah, and the birth of my children was a miracle. And it's a miracle when my kids actually clean the rooms.
That is a miracle.
The word, the word miracle. So this is another thing I love that the church does, Martin. The church very carefully defines its words. We use words like variables, you know, like mathematical quantities sometimes. The word miracle can have different meanings. Like miracle itself just means awe and wonder. So it's appropriate to say that we can look at the universe and call it a miracle. It's appropriate to say that the Eucharist is a miracle, transubstantiation. But when we're talking about Eucharistic miracles here, we're specifically talking about the kind of miracle where something changes in the atoms and molecules that wasn't supposed to happen.
Let's wrap that up. I got to do the break, Stacy. But yeah, that special aspect of the atoms themselves changing. Let's talk about that when we get back.
Okay.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Jerry Usher.
Join us for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie tomorrow at noon Eastern.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Now there's like a million people on the line, so we'll get to you all. If you hang on, we'll get to you. Martin in New York asked a question that we have not completed the answer to, so we'll do that first before we go to other calls. Dr. Stacy Drasenkos is our guest, scientist and theologian. She's the co-author of a new book called Behold, It Is I, Scripture, Tradition, and Science on the Real Presence. We're talking a little bit about Eucharistic miracles and taking your questions on Eucharistic or other miracles, or questions about faith and science are always welcome when Dr. Drasenkos is here. But Martin from New York, his question was, why don't we just say that the sacraments themselves are miracles?
Yeah. And it would be appropriate to say that if you're using the word miracle in the sense of something awe-inspiring. You know, if you say your child is a miracle, you know, that this little one cell grows into a whole organism that you give birth to and love, that is a miracle. But specifically, we're talking about Eucharistic miracles, and I'm quoting St. Augustine and then later St. Aquinas, who quoted him in the Summa. we're talking about a miracle, quoting them, where God does anything against that order of nature which we know and are accustomed to observe. We call it a miracle. So in modern chemistry words, that means like when atomic bonds break and new ones form, when there's a chemical change or there's something that happens that's against the order of nature, like levitating or the host bleeding. That's a specific kind of miracle where something like that happens against the order which we know. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about Eucharistic miracles.
Yeah, so with the Eucharist itself, because all the accidents remain, you could look at, and I imagine some folks have, I don't know this. I don't know that it would be respectful to do it, but maybe it's been done. You could take the consecrated host and look at it using an electron microscope, and what you would see all the way down to the atomic, and if you could, subatomic level, would be what you would expect to see in a host of bread, because we don't say that the appearances change at any level.
No.
We only say that the substance has changed, and that's not something that a scientist could see. A scientist can't study that kind of substantial change because it is miraculous. But you would. But I think that's to answer Martin. That's why we don't generally go, that's a miracle, because you can't observe it on the natural level.
Mm-hmm. And that was a talk about crazy, talk about strange things. As a chemist, I'm like, you want me to kneel here at Mass and just stare at that piece of bread and that chalice of wine? And at the moment of consecration, which we can't even, what is it, a femtosecond? It's like, never mind. It's an infinite instant. At that moment of consecration, you want me to go, I know that the atoms and molecules, the electrons, none of them are doing anything unusual. It's just going on the way it naturally is supposed to be. And you want me to go, yep, that's God. Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. And my priest was like, yes. Like, okay, just so we're clear.
Just so we're clear on what I'm doing here. Yeah.
And it's the purest and simplest act of faith. I believe.
Right. And faith is a gift. And And we don't want, and also would you say, before I go to the next call, I hope that satisfied Martin. Thank you very much for the call, Martin. But would you say that there's sometimes something a little bit impolite about us with God, that we want him to give us that evidence? Like, we want the test to come back on the Shroud of Turin and say exactly what we want it to say, or we're just not going to believe that that's the burial cloth of Jesus. And that's not even a dogma of the faith or anything, of course, but we want these confirmations where I'm not exactly sure that God owes us any of that.
No, and it's that impiety the Council of Trent was talking about. We shouldn't need any of that. There should be enough in just looking at nature, at the periodic table. There's enough there to say there's a creator. There has to be a creator. When I realize that there are Catholics who still repeat things that we know aren't true, like the five clots of blood and the Laciano miracle, that has been confirmed centuries ago that they don't all weigh the same thing, but that it's still repeated. It's repeated in this book. So is the WHO report. It still gets repeated as, it's amazing, guys. And if you don't believe it, just think about this miracle that happened. Those five clots of blood are all weighing the same thing. They're not. Like, we know they're not. And when I hear it talked about with that much exaggeration, I'm like, oh my goodness.
Right.
What if these kids find out that's not true? Then what are they like?
No,
I've been lied to.
That reminds me of the person who, says, when you're baptized, you won't ever feel the same again. You'll feel that. If I lie to someone about that, like that, and then they get baptized, and then they do feel the same again, 2 weeks later, where they stub their toe and they feel as miserable about that as they ever felt before, I haven't done them a service. Faking them into the church. Let's go to Don in St. Louis, Missouri. Don, thank you so much for your call. Hang on, let me get the right button here. Go ahead, Don, with your question for Dr. Stacy Trisenkos.
Thank you. So I was interested in the science of when we discover incorrupt saints.
Okay.
And like the molecules and the deterioration of cells in accordance to finding the saints in corrupt, like Saint Bernadette. Mm-hmm. Like, how do you think about that?
I think, you know, it's just real simple. Like, if that's what God did, you know, and the church says he works miracles for the sake of our salvation. Like, God's not going to work a miracle just to trick us or fool us or confuse us or hurt us. He works miracles for the sake of our salvation. And if that's what he decided to do, I have no problem at all believing that God could just suspend the natural decomposition. I mean, decomposition is just a chemical process. And we already believe, like, in the glorified bodies, if we go to heaven, our glorified bodies are still going to be made of atoms and molecules. They just won't be obeying the same laws here. That's what Aquinas says. No problem believing that something like that could happen already. Just like when the fishes and the loaves multiplied, or when the water was turned to wine, those are kind of natural processes, but the timeline was sped up. No problem believing that the timeline could be slowed down. I mean, God could do anything. So if something like that happens, I think it's fine and appropriate to be amazed at it. My specific thing with the Eucharistic miracles was don't exaggerate. Don't make it sound like our faith has to depend on these miracles.
Dom, what do you think?
Like, that's what you're saying, is not to necessarily use those for evangelization, to, like, bring and trick people.
No, or yes, exaggerate what we know. So for example, there are, if I understand it correctly, Stacy, there are instances where bodies don't corrupt for perfectly natural reasons. And then there are instances where bodies don't corrupt for supernatural reasons. And
as best we can tell. Yeah.
Right. And so you don't want to exaggerate and say there's no way that this could have happened otherwise. But the truth is, it did happen to Bernadette, and it's pretty impressive. Mm-hmm. And the general tenor would seem to suggest God has done something here.
Mm-hmm.
Does that satisfy you, Dawn, or no?
Yes. I wanted to wonder and use that maybe for evangelization.
I think it is. I mean, we have to talk about miracles if we're going to evangelize. I mean, Jesus evangelized using miracles. Read the first chapter of Mark's gospel, and holy smokes, he's just going around healing people. That's his first mode of evangelization. Well, his first mode is to proclaim the good news, but accompanied with it is healing people. Why would he give us all this if he didn't want us to use it?
Yeah. Now, I really like what Father Robert Spitzer said. So he wrote a very kind, I was nervous when they sent the book to Father Spitzer. I'm like, oh man, this is going to be bad. But he was very, you know, I know him, drop a name. I've gotten a chance to talk with him before face to face, and very love him. But he was very kind. And I think this will get at what you're talking about, Dawn. He said, nevertheless, when these miracles are seen within the context of scripture and tradition, church tradition, they constitute what St. John Henry Newman called an informal inference, a complementarity, mutually corroborative network of evidence that enables us to reasonably assent through faith to the truths of Jesus Christ. Right. I love how he put it. I was like, thank you for writing that on the outside cover of the book, because I wish I'd written that inside the book.
Yeah. That was very well done. Yeah. So that, like, awesome. If you applied that to Saint Bernadette, for example, you have all these things that together suggest she's a great saint, a holy woman, a beautiful daughter of God whose body has not corrupted because the Lord has taken together. That's what it looks like. And so, but if you took one strand out of that and said, well, give me scientific proof that she was really a holy woman, good luck. You're not going to find that.
Mm-hmm. Science is just so limited.
What do you think, Dawn?
I love it. Thank you. I appreciate your time.
All right. I'm glad you love it. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more on Eucharistic miracles and miracles of all sorts with Dr. Stacy Trusenkos, scientist and theologian, here on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, tomorrow night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Stacy Trusenko's explaining blood types to me during the break, and I understood none of it. Let's go to Tim in the Chicago area, Chicagoland, listening on WSFI 88.5 FM. Is that your home, Dr. Stacy Trusenko's? Why did you cheer for Chicagoland?
Because I was just up there, I love the people there.
Okay. All right. That's good. I know. I could say so many good things about Chicago. I have no connection to it at all. I love that city. Yeah. Tim, in the Chicago area, go ahead with your question.
Well, thanks for the nice comments about Chicagoland, and I'll pass it on to everybody.
Yeah, tell everyone, will you, at the meeting?
The whole thing, I'm going to start rolling down my window of my car.
Yeah, thank you.
My question is almost a follow-up to the last one. Somewhere in the New Testament, Jesus said about prophets, you'll know them by their fruits. Wouldn't the same litmus test apply to miracles? Because you said earlier, Jesus didn't do this to amuse us or amaze us. He did it for a purpose. And I'm a firm believer in miracles, but I think he does it to do something.
Mm-hmm. To do something. Like, I kind of look at it like this. My husband and I, we have a lot of kids. And so we try to have law and order in our house. We try to have like rules. And it's kind of like in the universe, God created the universe with laws of nature. I'm a chemist. There are rules you can not even believe that are there just happening as we breathe in air and continue to live. There's a very ordered universe. But if as parents who love our kids, we're not there just to have rules. It's great that we do the same thing every day. It's great that we have dinner every night together. It's great that that is a routine that we follow. It's a law. It's something we do. The kids can rely on it. Just like as Catholics, we can rely on the sun to appear every morning. But that's not all there is to love. I kind of look at miracles like that time when my husband said to the kids, hey, kids, you know that we always say no dessert before dinner? Well, tonight, because so-and-so made a 100 on her test, we're going to have ice cream. We're going to have dessert first. We're going to have ice cream before dinner. And everybody's like, yay, it's a miracle. Like daddy broke his own law just to show his love. He did something out of the ordinary to communicate love in a special way to his kids. And I think of miracles kind of like that. God loves us so much that he can't just like let the periodic table be and the sun rise and the oxygen do its thing and all the reactions. And he has to like come in a more tangible way to us and give us that ice cream once in a while, just so that we feel loved in a very special way. And that's how it feels when I experience miracles in my own life.
Tim?
Yeah, really good. And how many kids do you have?
7 kids, 6 grandkids.
7 kids. Very good. I got you beat. We have 8.
Oh, so congratulations.
Good Catholic lady.
Good for you. Congratulations. Although I have to say, Stacy, when Tim asked the question, there is a kind of like when you apply Jesus' words to a person, it would be, okay, so the fruits that person produces are virtue in other people and leading people closer to God and all of that. But if you apply that test to a claim, like that this miracle happened, I've actually seen people lie about
I mean, we all have. We know stories where people lied about a miracle or exaggerated or whatnot, and it actually produced good fruit in a person, but the ultimate fruit of it is not good. So, but I don't know how to, you know, like, it'd be hard to know, well, yeah, okay, for the moment that person believes this and they're all excited, but you're going to hurt them in the end. So I suppose it depends on the stage in the unfolding of that untruth. Mm. I just felt a little cautious when Tim said it.
Yeah. Yeah. Like going through life, you're not always sure you're looking at the fruit. Going through life, you're not always sure that you've seen the end of it. I mean, I keep trying to discern and I'm like, aha, I figured it out. And then the next day, God's like, you're not done discerning. Like, I haven't figured it out. You know? So there's some fruits I've still yet to see, but I hope I will see.
Tim, I got to let you go so you can tell all of Chicago that Stacy and I like them. Okay.
We like Chicago.
Tim's has had enough of us, apparently. That's enough of
us.
Thanks, Tim.
Thank you, Tim.
All right, we'll go to Paul in New York. You want to talk about how horrible New York is in comparison to Chicago before we take the scholarship?
I used to live in New York.
Oh, I'm just kidding anyways. Paul,
upstate New York.
In New York, watching on YouTube. You're up next. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, so I've been looking into the Miracle of Lanciano for a while. I found, like, the actual documents and everything, like, yeah, the WHO thing is actually a real issue. Like on Wikipedia, they have to keep removing it because people keep putting it up there.
Oh,
they have to
keep how interesting.
But,
oh, thanks for telling us that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm wondering, I see this NCR article that says like the Shroud Turin has AB blood type, and then the document says it also has AB blood type in the Eucharistic miracle. Is that like accurate? Like both of them have the same blood type?
Yeah, they both could be the same blood type and probably do test to be the same blood type. But and they say AB, the type AB is believed to be the most common type in men from the region where Jesus Christ lived, the Middle East. And that sounds very exciting. When I was looking into this, though, what made me say that the blood type tests are inconclusive, I mean, they're consistent with it being Christ's blood being AB, they're consistent, but it's inconclusive because when you do a blood test, especially with an old sample like that, in doing the typing test, the blood has like these antigens on it, the A and the B antigen, which causes the body to make the anti-A and anti-B antibody to the antigen. And if a blood type test as AB, it just means that both of those antigens were found there. So there's something in blood testing that is called the forward typing and the reverse typing. The forward typing, you're looking to see if the antibodies were there, and then the reverse typing, you're looking to see on the blood if the antigen itself is there. And typically in these tests, they don't do the reverse testing. So that's why I say it's inconclusive. You could have an AB type test in the forward test, and there could be other explanations for why it tested that way. The sample could have degraded and decomposed, and therefore you wouldn't see the clotting. And so there's other, it doesn't mean that only way that it can only be type AB blood. It could mean that something else happened to explain that result. And so unless you do the forward and the reverse typing, you can't conclusively say it's type AB blood. And they don't do that on these, that's why I got frustrated. I'm like, why not? Why don't they do it? Like if you go to the hospital and they're going to do a blood transfusion for you, you bet your boots they're going to do the forward and the reverse typing. Because if they're wrong about that and they give you the wrong blood type and it coagulates, you die. So they have a way to do it, but for some reason, on these miracle tests, on the Eucharistic miracle anyway, with Lanciano, they didn't do that. And that's what frustrated me. I was like, why didn't they do it? Maybe I'm just missing something. And I searched and searched and searched while I was listening to Elton John and stomping around the kitchen, taking coffee breaks with my husband. Like, why didn't they explain this? Like, I don't understand that part of it. Another interesting thing, though, about the Shroud of Turin, and I'll hush. The Shroud of Turin presents a case that the Eucharistic miracles don't. You have a control. So, like, for a host that bleeds, to really know if something miraculous happened, you would have to have a host that didn't bleed sitting next to it for all those years. So you would have a control, no blood, and a control that did bleed. And you don't get that with the Eucharistic miracles. With the Shroud of Turin, you do, because you have a piece of the cloth with no blood on it, and you have a piece of cloth with blood on it. So you can test both things, and the difference would be attributed to the substance that's there that we're calling blood. So you can study it in a more definitive way. With the Eucharistic miracles, a lot of times there's fungus, dirt, dead bugs, fingerprints. There's stuff that gets on them that interfere with these tests. So just interesting tidbits about the two kinds of miracles.
So just to be clear, though, what you're saying is there was the tests suggest AB blood type, but the tests don't absolutely confirm AB blood type.
No.
Okay. Does that work for you, Paul?
Yeah. And is there a version of in existence of this paper that's not in Italian? Because, the only one I could find is all in Italian, yes, except for the summary.
Can I show this on here?
Well, yeah, better
so
read it.
This is a book I found on Amazon.
And what's the title where people can look? What's the Eucharistic Miracle? Is that just all it's called?
Yeah, it's by an author called Bruno Samad. I'll butcher it. Sammacicia. I can't say it. Okay. I'll say it in Texan. It'll be wrong. Well, But he does translate.
Oh, so it's translated into English. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're gonna have to put that in the show notes, Brandon. So let's Stacey, maybe you can type it on that document we're sharing and the name, and then we'll put it in the show notes. Paul, I'm just gonna say thanks because I want to get as many on as I can. But thank you very, very much for the call. We're talking about Eucharistic miracles. What can be proved? What can't be proved? And what does that have to say about our faith life? Which turns out to be not a whole lot. I mean, if you know that Christ is risen, ain't nothing that's going to disprove that. Jose in Irving, Texas, watching on YouTube, you are up next. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Trisenkos.
Oh, thank you for having me on your show. I just saw that picture of that book that you're talking about. I have that book. And I was, you had mentioned something about a report by WHO that had said something about that some of the findings were false. What was the name of that report? Is it in this book that you just showed on TV?
Oh, you mean the World Health Organization report that was that's actually locked away in? Uh-huh. No, that was Dr. Jasenko's point. You can't get it anywhere.
Mentioned. It's mentioned in here.
But you can't get the report because it's in a safe somewhere in Italy. So
it's mentioned in this book by Samash Shia.
No. No, there's another book that's famous on.
No. Yep, and I can give you that. The book that mentions it is by Dr. Serafini. I'm trying to find his. Dr. Franco Serafini published a book in 2018 in Italian. He's the one that went and found the World Health Organization report for himself.
Oh, and he's the one that debunked that it had done any, that it had said anything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
His book is called, well, it's in Italian, but I'll tell you where you can find him talking himself in English. He did an interview on Eucharistic miracles with Ray Gravalda, who does the Joy of Faith podcast.
Okay.
Dr. Franco Serafini, Serafini. You can hear him tell the story in his own words.
I just want to clarify something, though, because I don't know that this is clear. This was not debunking the Lanciano miracle.
No.
It was debunking one particular report. As a matter of fact, you do not, Dr. Stacey Trisenko, scientist and theologian, claim that the Lanciano miracle is not a miracle.
No, I'm not claiming that. I'm claiming we have to be careful in what we say about these miracles when we have to be very, very careful not to play on the tenderness of people's hearts to be so willing to believe an awesome story. We need to make sure that we're repeating the stories correctly. And in this book, this is one of the most popular books on Eucharistic miracles out there. These
are Eucharistic miracles of the world.
Yeah, and there's posters and they travel around as an exhibit. In this book, it says that this World Health Organization report, it was a work after Eduardo Lanoli did his report in the 70s, the World Health Organization said, give me that stuff, we want to test it. And they did 15 months, 500 different tests on the fragments taken from the Lanciano miracle. They declared after that 15 months, they corroborated Professor Lanoli's conclusions. And they said, quoting, in December 1976, science, aware of its limits, has come to a halt, face to face with the impossibility of giving an explanation. That's amazing, but the thing is, it's not true.
Yeah, and we don't want to say things that are not true. The book that, from Dr. Stacey Trusenko's and Father George Eliot is Behold, It Is I. It's from Tan Books. The subtitle is Scripture, Tradition, and Science on the Real Presence. Dr. Stacey Trusenko's, it seems like, to sum up, you're saying miracles all around us. Let's be judicious about the claims that we make about miracles. Is that right?
Yes.
All right. Okay, Dr. Stacey Trusenko's, another time you can explain blood types to me. Looking forward to that.
Okay.
Thanks very much. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum with Father Hugh Barber. Both hours. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.